Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. The Word of God says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation." There is no condemnation. The rest of that verse is not there in the original. That was added by some scribe. There is, therefore now, no condemnation. People think to themselves, well, the unsaved, the world is condemned, the sinner is condemned, right? No, not right. God did not come to condemn the world in John 3. He came to save it. So there is no condemnation. Do you understand this? There is no condemnation. If I said nothing more for the next half hour than "there is no condemnation," and you actually got that, you would have a revolutionizing message. There is no condemnation. What is it that you are worried about? How easily are you condemned? How often do you go into a circumstance and see yourself and maybe your own iniquity or your own mistakes? Do you realize that that is condemnation when there is no condemnation? There is none of that. You may feel like God will not come through for you because you are condemned about something, perhaps, but that is not how God operates. That God says there is no condemnation. He is a God that does not condemn. He is not a God that condemns. He's a God that purchased you. He's not a God that demands of you. He said there is no condemnation. So whatever you think that is inadequate in you to have God somehow come through, or for something to somehow happen, or victory to be gained, that is simply condemnation. That thing doesn't exist. There is no condemnation. That means that whatever you are, whatever you have made, maybe mistakes or whatever, or even if you got things right, it really doesn't make a difference in the economy of God. There is no condemnation. People get condemned for a number of reasons. They get condemned because they don't know grace. They get condemned because they don't know mercy. They don't know the goodness of God. And so they don't get its benefit in their practical life because they don't know there is no condemnation. They also sometimes get condemned because condemnation can serve as a hiding place from conviction. Conviction is not there to condemn. Conviction is there to instruct and protect. That's what conviction is for. To instruct me and to protect me. To protect my capacity with God. To protect the things of God in my life. That's what conviction is for. Conviction is never there to condemn. If the heart gets condemned, then God is greater than the heart. In other words, then the mercy of God, the character of God, the goodness of God will not respond according to the way that the heart thinks God will respond. How many people abuse that passage, "according to your faith be unto you," when they enter into fear because of perhaps inadequacy or insecurity, or perhaps maybe because they know they made mistakes or whatever, and they enter into fear thinking that somehow God is going to let things go badly for them because of it. There is now no condemnation. Those things are removed. They are removed. What removed them? The blood of the Lamb. This is one of the reasons why we know no man after the flesh. Because we cannot go against the blood of the Lamb. I don't care what the circumstances. We cannot ever go against the blood of the Lamb. It's taken care of us. Because of the blood of the Lamb, there is now no condemnation. No one can ever be condemned. I may condemn myself, but it's only if I'm thinking apart from the mind of Christ. But there is no condemnation. Do you get that? There is no condemnation. For the law, in verse 2, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So whatever it was, it doesn't matter. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. That means the things that go under the law of sin and death have no hold against me, on me. They have no hold. They have no effect. They have no rule. They have nothing. The law of sin and death has nothing on the believer. Why? Because there is now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. How can God condemn that which is pure? How can God condemn that which has God's righteousness? How can another person condemn that which is pure or that has God's righteousness? It is not doable. It is not possible. And a person who would try, God calls them a liar. And no liar in Romans chapter 1 will ever enter into the kingdom of God unless they repent of being a liar. In your own lives, never lie against the finished work. Never go against the finished work. Why? Because it's a lie to go against the finished work. Do you get it? It's a lie to go against the finished work. God calls us perfect. He calls us just. He calls us righteous. He calls us pure. He called Israel a virgin in Jeremiah 31:4. She was no virgin. But God says she was, and therefore she was. There is no condemnation. Never live in condemnation. Never accept Satan's projections of condemnation. Who do you think brings condemnation? Well, in Zechariah chapter 3, it was Satan who tried to condemn Joshua for his unclean lifestyle. And God rebuked him. And because Satan attacked him, God changed Joshua. That was not a good high priest. But because he was attacked, God blessed Joshua. If I attack another believer in any form of anything going contrary to the finished work of Christ, God will bless that believer because of the attack. If anybody ever goes against you because of the finished work, you will be blessed because they went against you. This is God's economy. And that person will find themselves a liar before God. I would be terrified to be a liar before God. Because number one, that takes a great deal of pride, and so God orders a military action against me. And number two, no liar goes to heaven. Romans chapter 1. No liar will go to heaven. So anyone who stands against the finished work is a liar. No liar will go to heaven. Unless, of course, they repent and get right with God. Folks, the finished work is taking care of your life. The finished work has taken care of your life. There is no condemnation. I don't care what you did. It doesn't matter a hill of beans. I don't care what you did. There is no condemnation. There is nothing that the blood doesn't cleanse. Paul was a mass murderer. So was David. Moses was a murderer and a coward. Abraham was a pagan unbeliever. There is no condemnation. God would not allow those charges to be brought against them because they were His elect. And when anyone would try, God would oppose them. Why? There is no condemnation. It's that simple. The Word of God says in Romans 7:20, "Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." We have, and this was the Romans 7 experience, we have an old sin nature. Do you get that? The old sin nature is a physical part of my body. I will have that old sin nature till the day I go home to be with the Lord. But as long as I'm a man on earth, I'm going to have an old sin nature. I don't have to live in the old sin nature. The Word of God can produce such an effect in my life that it essentially displaces, but not removes, but displaces the old sin nature in my life. That's called theantric action. However, when a believer fails in any way, shape, or form, it's not that person. When a believer fails, it's the old sin nature residing in their members, but it's not that person. For example, a lot of people will sometimes take on the identity of their failure. They'll fail, they'll get condemned, and because they're condemned, they'll see themselves as whatever that failure is. Let's say the person is an adulterer or fornicator or murderer, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. Let's say they're a murderer. They'll take on the identity of a murderer. And often they'll be very fearful and very insecure and often very condemned because of murder. Christians don't usually murder. They can also. Sometimes it happens, unfortunately. But sometimes it happens that Christians will fall into fornication or adultery. They must never take on the identity of an adulterer or fornicator. God forbid it happen, but if it does, they must never take on that identity. Why? Because it was not them that failed, it was their sin nature. There is a separation between who I am and the sin nature that is in me. How does this work? Say that a person has cancer. That person would not say, "I am cancer." That person would say, "I have this cancer in my body." But that is not who I am. I am not cancer. Albeit they may be plagued by cancer, they are not cancer. They are a person. Likewise, the believer, albeit they may be plagued with a weakness, plagued with a failure, plagued with whatever it is, they are not that weakness or that failure. That is something that plagues them in their body, but that is not who they are. A believer must never identify themselves with whatever weakness, failure, issue, problem, whatever it is. They must never identify themselves with that thing. Why? Because then they would be identifying with condemnation. But there is no condemnation. The blood removes the failure. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The government of God orders an action towards that believer not to condemn them, but to deliver him through the goodness of God, the kindness, the compassion, the love of God, the mercy of God. Who am I? Let's say that I just failed in some way. Who am I? I'm the recipient of mercy. If you want to identify yourself as anything at all, identify yourself as the recipient of God's goodness. The recipient of God's mercy. The recipient of grace. The recipient of loving kindness. The recipient of profound forgiveness. The recipient of a memory's forgetting. That's who I am. I'm a recipient. I'm not one who fails. I am a recipient of the loving kindness of God. I'm the recipient of God's patience. That's how you can identify yourself. Who are you, the beloved? Who are you, accepted? I am the accepted. Who are you? I'm the chosen. Who are you? I'm the redeemed. That's who I am. I'm not my mistakes. A believer must never identify themselves as their own mistakes. Why? Because it wasn't them that made the mistake. John said, whatever is born of God cannot sin in 1 John. I am born of God. So what is it that sins? The part of me that is not born of God. My flesh. My old sin nature may sin, but that's not who the believer is. This is why God will never treat a person according to their failures. God may correct us. God may correct us. God may even discipline us. But God will never treat us according to that failure. If I have a child and the child makes mistakes, I don't treat the child according to their mistakes. I correct their mistakes and treat them as my precious child. This is how God deals with us. God never deals with us according to any mistake except to treat us as His precious child and then teach us how not to make the mistake. This is why the Word of God says in Romans 2:4 that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's His kindness and the way that He teaches us is in loving kindness that teaches us how not to live in mistakes. And because we are human and because we still have this cancer in us, sometimes it may plague us. But we must never identify ourselves as a mistake. When you see another believer, you never see that believer's mistakes. You always see that believer as the recipient of mercy. Who are you? In my eyes, who are you? You're the recipient of grace. You are the beloved. You are the bride of the Savior. You are the chosen one by God. You are the one who has been redeemed from the slave market of sin. You are the one that God says is precious in His eyes. You're the one God calls the apple of His eye. How can I possibly know you after the flesh? There is a way to do that, but it's not a good idea. It's called trampling on the blood. Never go against the finished work in your own life. Never go against the finished work in another person's life. Because God says there is no condemnation. That's not the words of Paul. That's the Word of God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's the Word of God. There is no condemnation. In Romans 8:3, the Word of God says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, did away with sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in Romans 7:22, the Word of God says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the law that is in my members is the law of sin. The law that is in my physical body is the law of sin. And my physical body can be ruled by sin. It doesn't have to be, but at this point in time, it was for Paul. And it sometimes is for us. But the thing that rules my body is craving for sin, lust, or whatever lust pattern it may be. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, the answer is simple. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. By that, I don't mean condemned as in there is no condemnation, now He's condemning it. By that, I mean He put an end to it. He removed it. He took it on Himself. The blood covered Him. It was removed. If I am in Christ, and I hope you are too, then the blood removed the sin in the flesh. And so there is no possible way for a person to be condemned unless they want to overlook that which they are covered in. And the only way a believer can become condemned is to eliminate from their consideration the entirety of the finished work, which is the foundation of the Word of God. So remove the Bible and you can have condemnation. But unless you plan to do that, there's no possible way to be condemned. So never, not once, see yourself as anything other than beloved. And perfectly righteous. Complete right standing with God. I don't care if you failed 5 minutes ago. You are still the beloved and there is still no condemnation. The world finds this outrageous, but the world tries to operate in a relative self-righteousness. Trying to establish a righteousness that cannot hold them up before a God who is actually righteous and who will never accept anything but His own righteousness. What do we have going for us? His righteousness, not our own. And because we have His righteousness and the world hated Him, they hate us and they hate our righteousness because our righteousness is not our own. And they try to operate in their own righteousness toward us and some of them toward God. And it will never stand. This is why forgiveness is forgetting. You can never say you've forgiven someone unless you've utterly forgotten. Because up to that point, the memory of it, the imputation of it in my own mind toward another believer, will keep that believer in my mind in bondage, and the result is that I'm the one who ends up in that bondage. So you set a snare, you fall in it. And it's a type of a snare. I cannot remove from anybody else the blood of the Lamb any more than I can remove it from myself. It's not possible. I might try, but then I create a snare for myself. Folks, who will deliver you from this body of death? The blood of the Lamb. That's why the Word of God says in Revelation 12:10 that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the end, the cross. That's how we're delivered. The blood, the Word, the blood in all my position, the Word in my experience, and the cross to sustain me. And that's how I win. This is why it's impossible to live in anything apart from pure finished work. Because anything apart from that, God opposes. Anything apart from that is pride. It's a self-elevation. If I live in a self-elevation, God opposes the proud. And because the proud elevated themselves against another person, the other person gets extra blessed because of it. Just like with Joshua the high priest. You see, there is no condemnation. it right there. There is no condemnation. In Romans 8:5, the Word of God says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be." Okay, now here's an important question. What is the law of God? Too many people think it's Mosaic law. That's law of Moses. What is the law of God? Well, James tells us in 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. Now, what does it mean, royal law? The word there in the original language is nomo basilikon. And what it's talking about is a law, a way of life. It's an instruction that is fit to guide a king. If you are going by that which is fit for a king as a priest and a king in your believer priesthood, since you are a priest and a king, you need to go by that which is fit for a king. Since it is a king who has given it to you, you need to go by that which is fit for a king. And what was fit for a king? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is why James and Paul and John, all three of them, tell us that if we love one another, we fulfill the law. How do I love a person? Well, I accuse them. Really? It's not how you love people, that's how you hurt them. I love them with agape love, which is unconditional patience and kindness according to the character of God. And so if I love a person with unconditional patience and kindness, I fulfill the royal law. And that's it right there. I am unconditionally patient and kind toward the person because I'm a patient, I don't hold things against them. Because I'm kind toward the person, I forget whatever they did. I live in unconditional patience and kindness even to those people who may offend me. Even to those people who may wrong me. Even to those people who do things against me, I live in them live towards them according to the royal law of love. And what's preserved? Everything. Their capacity and mine. Christ remaining between us. Everything is preserved that way. What's lost if I don't do that? Everything is lost. All capacity is lost. All liberty is lost. All love is lost. All friendship is lost that way. A great deal of evil takes place that way. The Word of God says that love covers a multitude of sins. Why? Love will not repeat a matter. Love will cover a matter. Why? Because the matter is already covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's why. Love will simply agree with what the blood has done. And in that, love has the ability and the capacity to live in unconditional patience and kindness. The problem is, in the church at large, that it doesn't love. That means that the Holy Spirit is not present. Because the Word of God says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Holy Spirit is present, unconditional patience and kindness will be abundant. The healthiest minds, the healthiest hearts and memories and ways of thought are those that are regulated by the fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm going to live according to the law of God, then I live according to the royal law, because that's the law of God. Love one another was the new commandment. If I bring in condemnation, I remove the heart of God. If I bring in condemnation, I remove the presence of God. If I bring in condemnation, I remove the things of God. If I bring in condemnation, I attempt to remove the blood of God. Thing is, I can't remove it. And so I set up a snare that I fall in, and I experience the bondage of that person's mistakes, or the bondage of my own mistakes, whichever the case may be, because I have not forgiven or been willing to accept forgiveness. If it's my own mistake and I won't receive that forgiveness, I'll forever live in condemnation and that will be a plague to me. If it's another person's mistake, then I'll forever live in the burden of that person's mistake, the bondage of it, the memory of it, and I will never be free from it, and it will also be a plague to me. But the Word of God says there is no condemnation. So all I really have to do is to live in reality. And if I live in the reality of what the Word of God defines, then I live in pure freedom, because it's that Word, that reality, that sets me completely free. Have you ever met somebody who says, "I forgive, but I don't forget"? They don't say, "I don't forget," but they'll say, "I forgive, but they haven't forgotten." What happens there? No love. There's always that plague. But there's one problem with that. The accusation that they have in their hearts is against the wrong person. Because it's not I that sins. It's the sin that lives in me. I'm not the cancer. The cells are. But this is what we do sometimes as believers. And it's called condemnation. It's not living in reality. It's living in a fantasy world, where that which is real is gone, and that which is perceived is bondage. The freest person is the one who knows how to forgive instantly. They don't even wait for an apology. They forgive instantly. Why? Because there's never any bondage in that. And they are free to live in the fruit of the Spirit without being bound to that of the flesh. That no condemnation, that is the crux of the finished work. That is why I can receive the love of God. That is why it can flow through me, who's a sinner. See, the other thing I forget sometimes, if I want to remember somebody's sin, is that if God should mark my iniquity, I would not be able to stand. You know what amazes me is that story of the man who had the debt. Christ forgave him his debt, which in today's money would have been scores of millions of dollars. And yet that person was not willing to forgive what in today's money would have been a $15 debt. And so what happened? That person who would not forgive ended up in the bondage. They went to jail. What does that mean? That's talking about the bondage that I have if I live in an attitude of condemnation. But the Word of God says there is no condemnation. We've been freed from our mistakes. We've been freed from our sins, and we must never see them as a part of our own or anybody else's identity. How can I know if I'm doing that? When you see somebody, what do you think of? Do you think of their mistake? Does that ever come to your mind? Then you're in bondage. Because that person's free. You let it go, as Pastor Stevens would say, in the sea of forgetfulness. And you're delivered to completely enjoy what God has given, not only to you, but also to them as a portion in the body of Christ, so that every joint can supply. See, condemnation is a thief. It is. Condemnation is a thief. And it robs from everybody. If I live in it, it robs from me. If you live in it, it robs from you. If I live in it toward you, it robs from me again. And from you. It's a thief. But the Word of God says there is no condemnation. so the thief has no place. Amen?